All right. Good morning. Good morning. Why don't you go ahead and find a seat? While you're doing that, growing up, I was one of those kids who always got in trouble for asking the question, why, a lot. Kind of an insatiable curiosity, but also a lot of rebelliousness. I had a hard time taking things at face value. And I'm seeing that now in my children as well. Honey, please do this. Why, Dad? You know. So we've tempered that a little bit with my kids. We've taught them to say, can you please explain to me why you want this to be done? And that, for whatever reason, comes across as better as why? You know, I would rather have a logical conversation with them. Might be a personality strength, actually, in some ways, with a pretty heavy downside. I've trouble simply trusting people's assertions without proper explanation. Okay, that's the gist of it. This was true with my parents' commands to me as a child. It was true with my teacher's instruction to me in school, and even mentors and elders in the church here over the years, and my fellow brother pastors today have to put up with me as well, as not to mention even my wife. I think it's gotten me, rightly and wrongly, over the years in some trouble. But I think it's also served me pretty well in my role as a teacher, actually. And I hope today that this character, flaw, strength, quirk, whatever you want to call it, of mine will serve us well in the church. This morning when we talk about a topic that we don't really look very deeply into most of the time, and that is the subject of tithing. So trigger warning, we have a pastor talking about money from the stage. And I do know, I'm sensitive to that. I'm saying it slightly facetiously. I do know that this topic comes up and it kind of, is the church talking about money again? You know, they're always after my wallet. There's a brother I know who had kind of avoided the church for years because of this area. Just he didn't feel comfortable with the way the church talked about money. And then he decides 5 years later to finally show up, and guess what the subject was that Sunday morning? It was money. So I just want to be sensitive. I know that this subject bothers you, but I kind of hope that you have some patience with me this morning. This is not going to be me exhorting you to give more money to the church than you are currently giving. That's not my purpose this morning. That's not my point. All right, so my message today is actually going to be a little more of a Bible study than a sermon, if that makes sense. A lot of times in a sermon, our purpose is to encourage you, exhort you, comfort you with the gospel. I hope to do that a bit as well. I mean, you shouldn't have come here this morning otherwise, but at least the first chunk, I think, is going to be more of a Bible study. Some sermons are like an instructional exercise where they show you how something works and how to do it and kind of how to you know, get charged up for your day and reminding what's true and how I should walk for the rest of the week. Other sermons are a little bit more like a vaccination or an inoculation. And I kind of think that this morning is a little more like that second one, at least I hope it is. I'm hoping this morning to unpack some often overlooked and mishandled scriptures, even in this church. And I'm not saying mishandled because there's ill intent necessarily, especially not in this church. I think there's mishandling because of a long wait of just tradition of the way we talk about this idea of tithing. And we just repeat things that work pretty well, that we kind of heard. And, you know, one of those phrases, for example, where we land on tithing, and I will end up here, so don't worry, I'm going to end up somewhere radically different and suggest a massive reformation of this particular church. One of those phrases is that, you know, as Christians in the New Covenant, we are no longer under the tithe, but the tithe provides some guidelines for how we should give. Okay? That's a pretty popular phrase, but it was one of those phrases that I have to ask the question, why? Is there a biblical basis for saying that the Old Testament tithe provides guidelines for how we should give? And here's the other part of this. I think that when we mishandle this scripture, it kind of makes you vulnerable to others, televangelists most popularly. It's all over the internet now. I don't know if it's televangelists or YouTube evangelists or however you'd say it now, but there are those out there that would seek to manipulate you in this area for the sake of gaining your money. That's always been the case. The New Testament warns about that. Some preach for selfish gain. Okay? The other problem, though, with mishandling or just not giving this scripture its proper treatment is that it makes the Bible seem confusing. It makes it seem inconsistent. And so when you're reading through, if you go through the one-year Bible, if you try to read the Bible cover to cover, and you come to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where it starts talking about this idea of tithes and vows and offerings and sacrifices and what is going on, and, you know, is this thing the tithe or is this thing the tithe? Because we read back into the Old Testament this idea that the tithe is 10% of my income, and so this says tithe, so what's going on here? And I'm going to show you in a minute that actually the tithe is a little more complex than that. But we have a tendency to take shortcuts when we're talking about this thing for the sake of simplicity, because it's hard to slow down and really get into the nitty-gritty. So I hope you have some patience with me when we actually do that slowing down. I hope that taking care with this is going to have a long-term impact for you of guarding you against being manipulated, but also clarifying the scriptures, because I think that if sound principles of interpretation are applied consistently in the Bible, I think we get a careful answer to this question, and a clear answer to this question, we'll be able to live healthy and fruitful lives and not get confused when we come across this word tithe in the Old Testament. And then, well, is Jesus telling us to tithe or not when he rebukes the Pharisees in the New Testament and things like that? What are we supposed to be doing? I hope to demystify this topic and encourage us. Here's my main goal, to encourage us to continue to give generously and even grow in generosity as a church, so that we will experience the joy and blessing that comes along with being instruments in the hand of God for the work of meeting the needs of the church. I just want us to have greater confidence and less frustration and less mystery around this idea of the tithe, so that when you read the scriptures relevant to it, it won't be so confusing. And maybe none of you have this problem. Maybe I'm the only one that wants to know how the thing works. And, you know, when I was a kid, I bought a Nintendo NES, 8-bit NES. You know, that was the thing when we were, and it didn't work. It stopped working. So I took it apart, and I unscrewed all the screws, laid all the circuit boards and stuff out and looked at it, and kind of said, that's cool. And then I put it all back together, and somehow it worked. That I think I got the dust out of the circuits or something. I don't even know. But I like taking things apart and putting them back together. And if I'm alone in that, you're just going to have to put up with me for the next 40 minutes. So, all right. Let's get started, though. I want to start by looking at the general idea of giving in the Old Testament, because there were multiple different ways that the Israelites were commanded to give. And if we conflate all of those ideas or combine all of those ideas into this just oversimplistic idea of tithing, we're going to misunderstand what's going on. Okay, so there were multiple kinds of giving in the Old Testament. First of all, there were the tithes, and we're going to spend most of the message talking about that, but I want to talk about the other ones first. There were the vows, and a vow was a common practice in the ancient Near East of saying, I'm going to dedicate this thing to my God. And what's going on in the Old Testament, when it talks about making a vow, and here's how the vows should work, and I don't know if you've like come to the end of Leviticus, it's Leviticus 27, and you've read about the vows, and if you vow a person, they're worth 15 shekels, but if they're this age, they're worth 20 shekels, and what in the world is going on? Don't worry about it. Basically, what's going on is that the law, when Moses is giving the Israel the law from God, they're saying, hey, the world around you is making all of these vows. We're going to regulate it so that you're safe. That's what's happening with the vows. So, and later in the narratives, you'll read about people bringing their tithes and their offerings and their vow offerings and their sin offerings and their guilt offerings. And it just seems like, what is all this list? Well, the vows were part of that. You could vow an offering to the Lord for various reasons. There were the offerings as well. So the tithes and the vows and the offerings, these are all distinct things in the Old Testament so far. And in fact, there were five offerings. There were you don't need to know this. And by the way, I should mention, I'm going to push pause for just a second. All of these slides are going to be, or actually right now, on the Stonebrook website. So if you're worried about capturing all the notes, If you're like me, I like to take notes so I don't fall asleep when Brad's preaching. But but if you're worried about capturing all the information, you'll be able to download these slides and my notes from the website so you can review them later and redline them and send them back to me and say, here's where you were wrong. Okay, all right. No. In fact, if you want to go to stoneberg.org on your smartphone right now, you can follow along with these slides. Five distinct offerings. You don't need to know this. There won't be a test. Burnt offerings were compulsory. You had to do them. They were for the purpose of atoning for your sin. You can find more detail in Leviticus 1. They're also referenced in Job and in Genesis. There was the grain offering. This was a voluntary offering that you could do or not do, and it was taking part of the produce of your field, and it was for the purpose of thanking the Lord for the harvest and some other things along that line. There was the peace offering. And when it talks about the peace offering, it's talking about we're going to have a meal together and we're going to do it in honor of the Lord. And in order to do that, we're going to bring our stuff together and we're going to praise the Lord for it, and it's going to be an offering to God, and then we eat. So you actually eat the peace offering. Actually, most of these offerings you ended up eating, by the way. So it wasn't like they would go and evaporate into the cloud or something. There was the sin or the purification offering, and this was the offering you might have read about in Job and some other places, the offering for unintentional sin that you might not remember or might not realize you were committed, this act that made you ceremonial and clean, so you would do this sin offering or purification offering. And then there was the guilt or reparation offering. When you offended somebody that cost them materially, you would bring an offering to the priest before God, and that person would receive it as repayment or reparation. These are the five major categories of offerings. So when the Old Testament talks about offerings, they aren't talking about passing the plate. I just wanted to make that clear. It's not some random amount. It's a very specifically regulated sort of thing. So when you see in the Old Testament tithes and offerings and vows and contributions is next. Contributions was sort of a free will sort of thing that at various times for various projects, the priesthood would say, we need to come together as a community and make this thing happen, most specifically for the tabernacle, most specifically for the temple. And then there were some other things to meet the needs of the community. They would say, hey, if the Lord's moving you, this is, you can see this in Exodus, Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 35. If the Lord's moving you in your heart to give to this project, bring it to the priests. That was, so you had the tithes, the vows, the offerings, and the contributions. And these were the different kinds of giving. They were all different kinds of things in the Old Testament that were going on. Further, I've heard questions and statements trying to explain the tithe, that the tithe system of the Old Testament, which is distinct, by the way, I want to make this point, the only reason I have all these things up on here is I want you to say, know that they're distinct things. There were the tithes and the vows and the offerings and the contributions. Okay? There were different things. And so some people tried to explain the tithe system that it's something like our national taxation system. Okay? So you might have heard that explanation for the tithe. That's actually false. There were also taxes that they had to pay. So there are three kinds of taxes, and again, you don't need a quiz, but there were the temple tax, a couple shekels for each from each male over the age of 20. It was like 2 days' wage once a year from each male over the age of 20 for the purpose of keeping the temple repaired. Okay? There was the royal taxes. When Israel had a king, they would levy all kinds of taxes, and they would be all for all kinds of things, projects and buildings and wealth and war and the kinds of things. This is more like our national taxation system here, by the way, this royal tax. All right. And then finally, there was the Jubilee and Sabbath year, which are not specifically taxes. I just didn't quite know where else to put them. But once every 3 years, some stuff would happen. And once every, 50 years, all the debts would be cleared and all the bank accounts would be reset and all the land would revert back to the original ownership. It was really crazy. Okay? So those were the kinds of things going on. And in summary, just to be quick about it for this part, for our purposes this morning, and there's more to say, we could probably do a sermon on each of these. In the New Covenant, as Christians, vows are cautioned against. Jesus says, don't make a vow by the temple or by anything else, just let your yes be yes. Offerings, the sin offerings, they're all fulfilled in Christ. We don't need to bring offerings anymore because Jesus paid it all. We'll sing that song on another Sunday. The offerings in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ. Where am I? Contributions. to the temple are actually impossible. You can't pay to have the temple upkept right now because the temple is currently destroyed and there's a lot of things standing on it, right? And taxes were political. So we pay taxes. We kind of have a different thing for that now. So I just wanted to show you that all these different kind of giving mechanisms, vows are cautioned against, offerings are fulfilled, we don't have to do them anymore, contributions are impossible, taxes are political. What about the tithe? What about the tithe? And that's what we're studying here this morning, so I'm going to spend most of the rest of our time on this. So I wanted to say that, first of all, the tithe. What is it? A lot of times, just to be honest, we use this word tithe as sort of a general, non-specific term to kind of mean giving. I am tithing, meaning I'm putting money in the plate as it goes by. I'm writing a check and sending it to the church. I'm tithing. Well, I wanted to tell you that that's not what tithing means. A lot of you know this. Some of you don't know this, but I just wanted to make it explicit. Tithe means literally tenth. Okay? Tithe means tenth. That's what it means. It's just an old English word for the word tenth. And all of the verbs in the Old Testament and the New, so in the Hebrew and the Greek, that talked about paying the tithe or tithing, the verb form of the word to tithe, meant to pay the tenth. Okay? Pay the tenth. Some people will tell you that the tithe means 10%. They're wrong. That's not the case. Tithe is not 10%. Hopefully, that will be the most mind-blowing thing you see this morning. The tithe is not 10% for you as an individual. Okay? It means tenth. Tithe means tenth. One for every 10. One out of 10, but really means the tenth. So in the scriptures, it talks about every tenth cow that passes under the rod of your increase that year. So here's all the new cows. Let's count them. They come under the rod. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. You cow, you're my tithe. All right? Tithe means tenth. And you pay the tenth one. All right? Now, let's do some math, just to get our heads around this idea. Let's do a little math. Each tenth this year, each tenth of the increase that passes under the rod. So if you had only 9 new sheep that year, what would your tithe be? 0. Not 0.9 sheep. Okay, you wouldn't be like, oh, 10% of that sheep gets through and then bam, cut off its head, and the rest is a tithe. That's not how it works. Every tenth, if you only had 9, you'd pay 0. Now, what if you had 17 sheep? What would your tithe be? 1. What if you had 20 sheep? 2. What if you had 25 sheep? 2. You get the idea? Every tenth. So, 10% is incorrect when it comes to this idea of tithing. Make sense? So, when they talked about bringing the tithe, you didn't really have a specific figure that you could calculate. All right? You didn't have full disclosure, when it talks about tithing, it's talking about the produce of the land, the cattle. This is a very easy passage to talk about. But you also tithe off the fruit of the harvest. So grain, honey, oil, grapes, wine, things like that. A lot easier to measure a tenth of that, right? And I don't know how they did it, to be quite honest. I don't know if it was every tenth bushel. It just says every tenth part. So whatever part they were using to measure, every tenth one was a tithe. Okay? All right. That's enough. And so here's the thing with 10%. The reason I just threw 10%ers under the bus, I'm going to pick them back up a second here. When you consider the whole community, the whole nation, giving every tenth thing, on average, you would end up with roughly 10%. Right? But not every individual paid 10%. Some paid more, some paid less. But on average, you had roughly 10% of the whole community's increase for the year. All right, increase is also important. I wasn't going to go on this tangent for a little bit, but it's 10% of your increase, not 10% of everything you have, and therefore you lose a tenth every year. No, it's whatever you gained that year. All right. Now, hear me out real quick. I just want to cut to the chase to head off some thinking. I am not going to end up saying that you should give 10% of your salary or 10% of your business profits to the Lord. I'm going to end up saying that the tithe is irrelevant when it comes to calculation. That's where I'm going to end up. All right. So if you're already thinking, oh, what does that mean about my business then? Well, don't worry about it, because you're not a farmer in the Holy Land. All right. Let's go to the scriptures here, and I'm going to put them all up on the screen here for us, just so if you want to jot the notes down where they are and look them up later, that's great. There are pre-law references to the tithe. So before the Mosaic Law happened, the Bible talks about tithing, and it does it in two places. It talks about it in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, where Abram, the father of the nations, right, he went to war, and he was going to dedicate a tithe of all of the spoils of war to Melchizedek, the priest, and he was going to give the rest away to other people, by the way. So he gave away 100%, just so you know, in case you're wanting to use this as like a pre, it was pre-law, so that means it works for us. Just understand that he gave all of it away, all right? He gave 100% away. So it's something we don't usually bring up. But he gave 10% to this king priest, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and king of righteousness, king of peace. We think it's a pre-incarnation revelation of Jesus because he's the king of peace, the king of righteousness. And he gave 10%. But he did it as an act of fealty, by the way. This was not a religious offering. It was an act of fealty. You are going to be my king. Here's my 10% tribute to you, the victorious king of the land. Okay? So, the second one, Genesis 18, 12 through 22. Jacob makes a vow to God, if you do this for me, God, then you will be my God, and I'll do this for you, and do this for you, and I'll give you a tenth of all I have. Now, so some people, the reason I'm talking about this pre-law tithe is because some people say the tithe predated the law, so it's still in effect for Christians. I just wanted to let you know that the two places that it talks about the tithe pre-law don't really have anything to do with religious offering. This was Jacob making a vow that we're not sure he ever came through on. And it was also made in the form of fealty to a king. You're going to be my lord, so I'm going to dedicate 10% to you as a tribute. All right? What about the Mosaic Law? What about the actual law itself? The ones we usually go to and say, this is the stuff right here. Well, here's the thing. There were actually three, maybe more, up to five tithes in the Old Testament. Five times you would take a tenth of your stuff and devote it to the Lord. So if you want to say Christians ought to use the Old Testament tithe as a guideline for what they should give, you should be thinking in the 23.5% neighborhood instead of 10% neighborhood. Why don't we do that? Because that's asking a lot of people. And I'm already using this to proof text to my congregation in the first place that they should be giving a consistent amount. 10% is a lot more palatable. That'll meet our budget need anyway. I'll just use the 10% figure. It's a lot easier. That is the reasoning that I could find in all the books I read about the tithe. People who advocated using the Old Testament tithe as the model for the New Testament tithe. I can't get there. I'm sorry, guys. I have to ask the question, why? I landed on two annual tithes and one every third year tithe, and here they are. First of all, Leviticus 27 talks about the tithe in general. It talks about the what of the tithe. Every tenth of the promised land's produce, grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, honey from the bees, wine from the vine. It rhymes nicely, by the way, if you wanted to do it. And every tenth animal of only sheep and cattle that passed under the rod. That was subject to the tithe. Goats were different. You could use them for offerings and vows and stuff, but you couldn't tithe them. I'm just saying this. My point here is that there were a very specific set of things that were to be tithed, and it was from the produce of the Holy Land. Interestingly, historically, Jews that lived outside of the Holy Land did not tithe. That's pretty important. Also, Jews that lived in the Holy Land that were not farmers, so artisans, tradesmen, craftsmen, did not tithe because they were obeying this Leviticus verse. We don't grow grapes. I don't have any grapes to give. We don't grow wheat. I don't have any wheat to give. Does that make sense? You tracking with me so far? You with me? The tithe is a very specific set of things from a very specific set of people to a very specific set of people. And it went to three different places. There was the Levite tithe. So to who? I got this nice table here. This is kind of the bulk of the information. The Levite tithe is lined out in Numbers 18. So of that tithe that was just described in Leviticus 27, they would bring it to the Levites. Why would they do that? They would do it every year because that was the Levites' inheritance. When the Israelites went into the promised land, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And the tribe of the Levites, the tribe of Levi, they didn't get any land. They got 48 cities and some surrounding parts of that city, but they didn't get the countryside. So they didn't get natural resources. Does that make sense? So the reason it's an inheritance, the inheritance for the Jews was these parcels of land, and different tribes got different parts of the land, including their natural resources, to provide them with sustenance and a living throughout the generations. That was what was going on. And to the Levites, God gave the tithe of everybody else's stuff, of the produce of all of those natural resources. Okay? And he said, I'm doing this as your inheritance. This is the thing you get. And the reason he did it was to set up a relationship between the 12 tribes and the Levites. To set up a relationship where they were codependent on each other. And they were responsible for meeting the needs of their brother, the Levites. Now, tithing in this little system here too, this Levite tithe gets a little tricky and complicated when you're reading the scriptures as well, because the Levites then all took a tenth of that tithe, the best tenth, and gave it to the priests. It's the tithe of the tithe. So the scripture gets a little tricky when you're reading. What am I supposed to tithe exactly here? The best of every cow? But I thought it was the tenth one, but it's the best one. The reason it's confusing is because you as the farmer give the tenth cow to the Levites. The Levites then take all of those cows and figure out the best ten of the best ten tenth of those, give it to the priests. Making sense? So then there was the festival tithe. This is the best one because it was to yourself. God commanded us, well, he commanded the Israelites to take a tithe of their produce of the land, and if they couldn't carry it, because they already had to carry all their vow offerings and sin offerings and contributions with them, that's a lot of livestock and grain, by the way. If your carts couldn't carry that and the festival tithe too, you can sell the festival tithe for money and then buy new stuff in Jerusalem. Strong drink, fine food, and then you would throw a massive party several times a year. The purpose of the festival tithe was to fund all of the eating and feasting and celebrating that happened at the Old Testament festivals. So there's two tithes. All right? So it was to meet the needs of the priesthood. It was to celebrate and worship God. And then there was the third tithe. Every third year, you would bring, I think, another tithe. This is debatable. It's possible that every third year the charity tithe replaced the Levite tithe. We don't know. It's a little tricky. Lots of theologians divided on it. It seems best to me, for a lot of reasons, that the charity tithe was an additional one every third year. You would, in your city, you wouldn't take it to Jerusalem, you would take a tithe, and you would basically fund a food pantry, essentially. Except it was a really, really good food pantry. All right, and the poor, the needy, the fatherless, the traveler, the Levite, they could all make use of it. The widows, the fatherless, the foreigners, the Levites. So the purpose was to meet needs. So look at this. The Levites, it was their sustenance. It was the sustenance of the priesthood, or the Levite tribe and the priesthood. It was to celebrate God, to worship God, and it was to meet the needs of the needy. That was the purpose of the tithe, from a very, very specific set of things. Okay? Now, moving on in the Old Testament, I'm going to get through every single scripture reference in the Old Testament. All right? That's why I have 92 slides today. We are almost done. We're 30 minutes in, and we're getting close, so don't worry too much. That sounds like a really long sermon, doesn't it? We're almost there. 2 Chronicles 31 gives an example. It's a narrative of when this was working, when this system was working. We get a picture under King Hezekiah's reign of this system working. So I'm just going to read to you. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything, and the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought the tithe of the cattle and sheep, and the tithe of dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord. So there's your vows again. And they laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps of everything everybody brought in, and they finished them in the seventh month. It took that long to collect the tithe. And they had a massive party, and then it says Hezekiah came and surveyed the heaps, and then he asked the Levites about the heaps, and the Levites said, those heaps, or because it says heaps like 17 times, I love the passage. Everybody brought generously. They obeyed the Lord, and here we have like overabundance, and then Hezekiah has something added onto the temple called the storeroom. They had to build an addition to the temple to house all of the tithe. Pretty amazing. An overabundance. Ridiculous amount. When people were obeying God in this tithe, everyone in the entire nation had way more than enough. That's a picture of this system working correctly. Okay? Beautiful picture. In Nehemiah 10, it was after Israel had disobeyed and they were kicked out of the land, and then Nehemiah came back in and started rebuilding Jerusalem. He reinstates the tithe. Malachi 3 is the most misused passage in the concept of giving in Christianity. Never let a pastor use Malachi 3 to tell you you should give to the church. That should shock you. How many, show of hands, I don't know, don't feel free if not, have heard a pastor use Malachi 3, don't rob God, bring in the full tithe to the storehouse and see if I won't open up the floodgates of blessing upon you, right? To teach you to tithe. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not what the verse is for. And every time I hear it done, the kid that ripped apart the Nintendo in me goes, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's not. Here's the deal with Malachi 3. Israel was failing miserably. And because of that, they were suffering the curses of Deuteronomy that Moses said that would happen. And Malachi is saying, you're failing in a couple of areas, Israel. Two of them most specifically, sexual immorality and in this area of the tithe. And he said, try me. Come back, repent, turn back to the law, bring the full tithe, as we just got done defining it, from the produce of the land, into the storehouse, meaning the temple and that addition that Hezekiah had built because there was so much stuff. And see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven does not mean material blessing upon Israel. It literally means floodgates, rain. It means rain. This drought will end. I will stop cursing your land. The locusts will go away because there were a bunch of locusts happening in Israel at that point. And your vines will once again start to yield fruit because there will be rain and no locusts. That's the promise of Malachi. There's no scriptural warrant. There is no hermeneutic principle that lets me as a pastor say, test God and bring 10% of your income to the church and see if he won't bless your life with that verse. That's 2 Corinthians 9 that I ought to use. We'll get there in a minute. All right? But don't let it. It makes the Bible confusing when you misuse the verses. Deuteronomy 6 is another one of these where you teach your children. It's, yeah, great, teach them the law. Well, we have Ephesians 5. We don't need Deuteronomy 6. Now, those of you who understand covenant theology, that's a code word. If you understand covenant theology, you're cringing a little bit right now. Don't worry. I'm getting there in a minute. All right? I need a drink of water. Amos 4, last verse in the Old Testament about tithing is a minor, kind of irrelevant for us. It's basically the prophet saying, stop tithing, it's not working because you're worshiping falsely. Bring in tithe 3 times a week. Heck with this annual thing, 3 times a week, bring your tithe and see if that helps. Your heart is bad and the heart needs fixing. That's what Amos is doing. Okay, how about New Testament references to the tithe? Does the New Testament teach us to tithe? Is there any instruction in the New Testament about the tithe? Well, the tithe is referenced in the New Testament, Matthew 23, Luke 11, same, it's a parallel passage. Jesus to the Pharisees, he's rebuking them for being so careful to tithe their mint and dill and cumin, yet neglecting the weightier matters of the law. And he says, you need to do both. Pay attention to both. And sometimes Christian pastors will take this and say, see, Jesus says we should continue to tithe. I respect that position a little bit more than the Malachi position, okay? What he's saying is you Pharisees should be doing both things because you're under the law. You should be keeping the whole law. If you're under the law, you should keep the whole thing. Just like Galatians says. If you're under the law, keep the whole thing. That's what Matthew 23 is doing. Luke 18, verse 12 is a reference to the tithe again. I'm just including it for completion's sake. It's the prayer of the boastful man. I'm thanking you. I'm not like the sinner. I tithe the tenth of everything that I have. Okay. Hebrews 7. is another passage that people use to say the tithe. The tithe continues, but all Hebrews 7 is saying is that Abraham's tithing to Melchizedek proved that Melchizedek was a superior priest to the Levitical priesthood, and Jesus is a priest in the line of Melchizedek, and therefore there's a new covenant. All right, that is all the Bible references to tithing. There's another one, 1 Corinthians 9 sort of alludes to the tithe. It doesn't use the word, but alludes to it. And we'll get to that verse in a minute here. So the question is, though, should a Christian tithe? Should a Christian tithe? And this, we're coming, this is the home stretch here, guys. Done in a minute. Maybe five. Ten. 10 minutes. Promise. I will quit in 10 minutes no matter what. No matter. This is a complex question. Should a Christian tithe? And really, the crux of this question has to do with the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. You have to get upstream in theology a little bit in your understanding of the Bible and how the testaments or the covenants relate to each other in order to understand whether you should continue tithing or not. And there are a lot of ways that people historically have related the Old Testament to the New Testament. And all I'm going to say about them is, it's complicated. The relationship to the old to the new can be really complicated. Or I should say, we've made it rather complicated. Because we really, 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 really wish we could bring in some of these Old Testament verses and say they still apply to us. These old covenant, Mosaic law. It would be really handy if I could bring in the Mosaic covenant to teach you guys how to live as Christians. That would be super handy. And it's historically known as the third use of the law. So there's three historic in theology. Protestant theology historically has said that the law, the Mosaic law, has three purposes. One, it was to show us our need for a Savior. It's to convict us of our sin, show us our need for a Savior. It was to set up a framework for civil law so that we would know what justice looks like. And then the third is to teach us what God desires, to teach us the kinds of things that he desires. I actually sort of agree with those three uses of the law. I just think we get really confused about how to use the third use of the law to show us what God desires. Okay, so there's some of you who have some theological background will recognize that as a statement about covenant theology. All right, I am about 70% all in with covenant theology. There's 30%, and this is part of it, that does not fit the grid very well. Okay, if you didn't understand any of that last 30 seconds, don't worry about it. Hermeneutics on this issue, the understanding of the Bible on this issue, are complex, and I just want to say throughout church history, there hasn't been a lot of consensus on whether Christians should continue to tithe or not, except to say that those who say we should continue to tithe are saying we should use the 10%, and I don't know why they never say 23 and a third. I think it's because 23 and a third is a lot. We should continue to tithe as an example or a guideline in how we should give. If they gave 10% under the law, they didn't, they gave 23 and a third. How much more under grace is the phrase, and I actually appreciate that statement. How much, if they gave this much, how much more under grace? And then there are others that say, that's the old covenant, and according to Hebrews 8, we're not supposed to keep that anymore because it's obsolete. Okay. I'm not sure where you're at with me in the slides here. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. The quick answer, should Christians tithe? It comes down to this point D, Doug, by the way. If we are to tithe, how would we know who to tithe to, where we should take it, and how much we should give? Because as I just took a long time to say, it was from the produce of the Holy Land to the priests at the temple. So how would we get from there to, instead of the produce of the Holy Land, our income? And how would we get from the priesthood to the church? And how would we get from the temple to this building? That's questions they're complex, and I've heard a lot of really interesting, strange answers to that question. It's really tricky to get to because we weren't intended to do it. We're trying to make a square peg fit in a round hole when we're thinking in those categories, like the Apollo 13 mission. You guys seen that clip? We have to make this filter fit into this hole. and we have duct tape and spacesuits. It's kind of how they work. Hebrews 8, verse 13. Hebrews 8 is a very, very interesting passage because it's right after this whole Abraham and Melchizedek thing I just got done talking about. And it's basically saying there's this new covenant. It's better than the old one. The old one was never meant to last. There was planned obsolescence in the tithe system. Okay? Hebrews 8:13 says, "And speaking of a new covenant, he, God, makes the first covenant obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." Obsolete in the Greek means obsolete. We don't need it anymore. The tithe has been fulfilled in Jesus. If you want to make the leap that you're supposed to take 10% of the Holy Land's produce and try to find something, the best I can come up with is now we produce the fruit of the Spirit. If we want to try to make some parallel with the priesthood, the best I can come up with is that we are a nation and a kingdom of priests, 1 Peter says. Every single one of you believers in Christ is a priest. If you want to try to make some parallel or analogy from the temple to the church, the best I can come up with is that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Those are the parallels and the analogies that are to be used in the new covenant. It's fulfilled. So yay, we don't have to give anymore. Thank you, Matt. You're my favorite pastor. I love you. Not so fast. The Bible has a lot to say about giving, apart from this idea of the tithe. But the Old Testament does provide a backdrop for discussion, and here's how. Here's how the Old Testament provides the backdrop and maybe the guidelines for the discussion on New Testament giving. The early church would have been coming out of this system of vows and tithes and offerings and contributions, the three tithes, the vows, the offerings, the contributions. And when we would have started talking about how do we meet the needs of the ministry and the needs of the poor in our community, this would have been the context that their brains would have been seeped in for generations on purpose. God designed the tithe system and the offering system and the vow system for this purpose. What are the principles that we're supposed to operate under? And 1 Corinthians 9 gives us a clue that we are intended to view the old system. Keep that in mind when we're thinking about the new. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14, Paul says, "Don't you know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple?" Well, that whole system we just talked about. "And those who serve at the altar share in the offerings." In the same way. So it's the "in the same way" that's important. The Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel they should get their living by the gospel. So in the same way that God had set up this system, we should be thinking about meeting the needs. And that's what I mean when I say that Old Testament system sets the backdrop. But I want to talk about Christian giving as this, and this is by way of application and wrap up here. Christian giving now is, what I want to say is post-tithe. I stole that from a guy named David Croteau. I can link to his book later somewhere if you want. Post-tithe giving is motivated by three things, mostly Jesus. That's Jesus, by the way. That's a tithe lamb, and he's redeeming it. See, I like my picture. And we're the tithe lamb, and that's us, and he's redeeming us. It's motivated by relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord and the person we're giving to is what Paul says sets the context. So 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you want to understand Christian principles for giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the place to go. It's relationship driven. In 8 verse 5, he was commending the Macedonian church for their giving because they gave themselves first to the Lord, which was Brad's message last week. In our thinking about giving, we need to make sure we are saying everything I am and everything I have belongs to Jesus. First to the Lord and then to us. And then by the will of God to us. Us meaning those who proclaim the gospel to them. Now, does that mean you should give 100% of everything you have to the church? No, it doesn't. I'll get there in a minute. It is also motivated by grace. And this is the whole teaching of the whole New Testament. Everything we do is motivated by grace, the fact that we are redeemed. Just like the Israelites were given these tracts of land to sustain themselves and said, now I want you to take care of your brothers, the Levites, by contributing some of the proceeds of the land to them. Everything we have has been given to us by the Lord, and he says, you need to meet the needs of the community. Freely you've been given, freely give. Love as you have been loved. It's love-driven. It's a practical demonstration of your love for God and for others. So see 1 John 3:17. If a man has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and doesn't give to him, how can he say that the love of God is in him? So that's love-driven, it's grace-driven, it's relationship-driven. How much should a Christian give? The reason I went out of my way to say that it's really hard to tell how much was given in the Old Testament tithe is because it's the same in the New Covenant. There is not an amount given. There's not an amount or percentage specified in the New Covenant. But the way we decide how much, the Scripture says, is from the heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerfulness. From the heart, you should decide carefully, what should I give in light of what I've been given and in light of what the need is? So generously, generosity is another principle. So from the heart, generously, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3 is part of this. And here's important, according to your ability to give. I'm just restating stuff Brad said last week, I think. According to your ability. These principles are in the Old Testament as well as the New. I could show you verses in Exodus and in Deuteronomy that say these exact same things. 2 Corinthians 8:12, you're giving according to what you have, not what you don't have. Don't feel guilty if you don't have anything to give. You're supposed to give according to what you have generously. And then finally, to meet the needs, I'm going to summarize several verses here. Meet the needs of ministry and the saints, the church and its ministers. So the church being all of us, by the way. Church is not the building. The church is not the organization. The church is all y'all. And the ministers, which is also part of the church. So it's kind of redundant, right? All y'all. And these verses say that. Now here's the thing. Who determines what the needs are? Who determines what Brad and Annette need? Who determines what Dave and Don need? I have 25% of my living comes from the church here. Who decides what Matt Harriman needs? Who decides what Luke and Holly need and their kids? We do. We do. The church does. We see the needs and we meet them. That's how we decide. That's the framework we should have in mind when we think about giving. I care for my brothers, sisters, and their families. And to meet the needs of the church, I see this family hurting. I see this family in need. We need to meet their needs. And to meet the needs of the ministry, we decide together, what kind of church building do we want? Do we want like a cement block or a Morton building or, you know, what do we want? We decide together. Now, I'll say that this is overseen practically and administered by the church board, which consists of elders and deacons. They set the annual budget based on last year's giving and our projections for this year and our projections for need, projections for desired ministry activity. That's how we decide. The bottom line is 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. This is where we're going to wrap up. Every one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, here's the point, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. And it's in the context of giving that he says this. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, God has work planned for you in advance that you should do it. Part of the way you know what that work is by what he has given you to meet your needs and the needs of your community and the church. That's how we know. It's based on grace. Based is from the heart. It's based on a relationship with the Lord and relationship with one another. I think failures of, you know, the questions of, do I have to? What if I don't feel like it? What if I don't want to give? those questions are not me then bringing the law in. Well, the old covenant says 10%, so you need to give 10% or you're being a bad Christian. That would be a really, really horrific thing for me as a pastor to say. If you're asking the question, do I have to? What if I don't want to? There's a relationship breakdown. We need to address those problems relationally. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Do you love the Lord? I mean, let's start there in the conversation. We're commanded to be generous. If you're not feeling very generous, let's talk about that feeling. Let's not talk about what the Bible commands. So I hope that this was helpful. I've got a lot of other points here that we can talk about later. I will say, too, next week is going to be something of a Q&A, a little roundtable discussion. Brad, Dave, myself up here answering questions that you guys have brought up. I just tilled up a whole lot of soil, and I think maybe raised some issues in the process. If you have questions or concerns or comments, would you email those to one of us? And we would love to unpack those things. The band can come up here. I'm going to pray. Thanks for bearing with me here this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you gave everything. There's a motivation. Our example is you, who, having everything, became nothing. You gave up everything for the sake of your brothers and sisters. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be wise stewards of what you have given us. There are some among us who have nothing to give. There are some in this room right now that have nothing to give and help because they are being cared for by the needs of the church. And I just pray that those of us who have much to give would take note, would be generous, would meet the needs of our sisters and brothers here. Help us to just be sensitive to that. Help us to have generous, glad, cheerful hearts to participate in this ministry with one another. Lord, protect us today. Protect us this week from the love of money, the root of all kinds of problems. Protect us from desire for earthly gain, which will pierce us with many pangs. But help us be wise stewards of what you have given us. And we're so grateful that you've given us much, everything we need. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.